The cold, the parking lot, the wind, the snow, the ice. You are definitely Baptists. We appreciate that. We are a hearty bunch. We're going to begin our service today singing Majesty, which is hymn number 215 in our hymnal. It's not long. It's basically a chorus. We're going to sing that, and then we'll have our welcome, our North Star point, and our prayer. Okay. Sanctuary singers, please stand. There you go. Ladies and gentlemen, please stand as we sing Majesty. Mark Hudson.
Good morning and welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. It's a beautiful morning this morning. The snow is beautiful. God has given us a nice landscape to look at. I'm sorry if a lot of people weren't able to make it out today, though. If you're a visitor, we especially welcome you here today. There's a black binder at the end of each pew. If you would sign in, and if you are a visitor, again, give us some information about yourself so that we can follow up with you. And if you have any particular concerns that one of the pastors or the deacons need to attend to, if you would also make a note of that, we'd appreciate it. Let's do our North Star point this morning. Why does God tell us you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor?
So we will tell the truth as God does and not speak evil of one another.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity we have to come and worship together this morning. Be with the choir as they bring one of the songs from a cantata this afternoon. Father, we ask that the weather clear up a little bit so that we can have a good attendance this afternoon. Be with Pastor Larry as he brings the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And Pastor Larry has an announcement.
Thank you, Mark. Just real quick, we want to thank some folks who make sure that we have our facility ready on Sunday mornings for worship. Last night and early this morning, we had Wayne Schrader and Ken, my son Ken, out here. We've also had this morning Randy Harper, PJ McDaniel, Gabe McDaniel, and there may be a couple of others that have been helping getting some salt out and so on. And so Eric was out there, okay? And so we're very thankful to you all. Last night was one of those things where we had the plow to come out here, and he says, not enough to plow, but it was still pretty icy out here. And so we're very thankful for all those who are helping us to prepare our building for worship. Let them know you appreciate them. And maybe we'll give them a round of applause. Thank you, Lynn. Lead us in song.
Well, actually, I would like to mention our cantata to everyone this evening. It will be at 5 o'clock, and we are singing, as last week we sang a selection from the cantata, It's About the Cross, and this morning we are going to sing from the cantata, It's Still the Greatest Story Ever Told, and at 5 o'clock we will present the cantata. We appreciate your attendance, and you will appreciate being here because you will be uplifted by some wonderful, lovely songs filled with meaning deep spiritual meaning about the gift of God, the birth of His Son, and the song we sang last week. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once, so that we could be born again. After the cantata, the choir has arranged to have some homemade cookies for you and some apple cider and I think a couple of beverages like that, and we'll have that after the cantata out in the lobby. So we do hope you will be able to come and bring a friend, because they will enjoy this music. The sanctuary singers, they do a fine job every Sunday, do they not? That's right. I know that would sound better if there were more people here this morning, so. And we have the lighting of the Advent candle now with Frank and Becky.
On this second Sunday of Advent, as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we light the candle of peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and the fruit of His presence is peace. Christ comes to bring justice, wholeness, and harmony to every relationship throughout all creation. He wants to continually grant us peace in every situation. Jesus, we pray, guide our feet into the path of peace.
And I will ask you all to stand once again as we sing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We'll sing both songs. On that second song, if the ushers would come forward to prepare to take our offering. "O Come, All Ye Faithful." Duane, thank you. Back one page to 88, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Glory to the newborn King. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
when how true it is. It's still the greatest story ever told, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came into this world to live and to die for us, that we might live. Well, we're continuing in our series of messages on portraits of Christ as we come into this Christmas season, and I think it is so significant for us to just concentrate during this time of year who Jesus is, what he has done for us, how he changes and transforms our lives. One of the things we discover as Christians, I think increasingly as we get more, as we get older as Christians, we increasingly become more and more comfortable with our Christian friends. Perhaps when we are first saved, we have a lot of non-Christian friends. Maybe over time we share faith with them. Many of them come to know Jesus. They become part of the church. And as time goes on, oftentimes our circle of relationships begins to be built around the church. More and more we want to hang out around other Christian people. And sometimes our contact with sinners gets lessened with those who are outside of the church, those who are who need Jesus Christ. What sticks out in my mind about Jesus, however, is that he was a person who was a friend of sinners, that he was comfortable in their presence, in their company. And they were comfortable around him. Jesus had a way of making the religious crowd the most uncomfortable around him, not the irreligious crowd. And I think perhaps we can learn a couple of things from Jesus today. I want to focus our comments on the idea of Jesus, a friend of sinners. And aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? Because guess what? That's who we are, right? Right? Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Today, what I want to do is focus on two gospel stories that are kind of illustrative of Jesus being a friend of sinners. These two gospel stories are stories about events in Jesus' ministry in which he was invited to dinner parties. And we're going to see two different dinner parties to which he was invited, one in Luke chapter 5 and the other in Luke chapter 7. And as we see how Jesus interacts with folks in these two dinner parties, I think, again, we can learn some great truths about how God calls us as Christians to be friends of sinners, purposefully make it a point to become friends of sinners. So as we think about that today, let's begin our message with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in this place to worship you. It is a beautiful Sunday morning. I know it makes it a little bit difficult for travel. Many are not here this morning because of the snow and ice. But we thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you for the privilege to gather together to worship. We thank you, Father, for your greatness, your awe, your wonder. We come to worship you today. We recognize, Father, that you are worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all of our worship. And Father, today, we just want to thank you that as great and powerful and sinless and holy and wondrous as you are, you still have made room in your heart for sinners like us. And for that, we are most grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first dinner party that Jesus is invited to is a dinner party in the home of a tax collector whose name is Levi. And we are in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. We'll read briefly of this encounter that Jesus has in this dinner party. says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As we read that passage of Scripture, I think most synagogue-going folks in Jesus' day would have wished that Jesus had had better company. Most of the synagogue-going folks at that time would think, Jesus, you need to choose better friends. To befriend a tax collector in that day was to associate with the very bottom of the barrel, to the bottom of the pile, the lowest of the low in society. And a bit of background might help. Most of you are certainly familiar with how tax collectors stood back in those days, probably not a whole lot better than they stand today in our society. But tax collectors, first of all, were cheats. They made a living by overcharging with the full backing of the Roman government. And it could easily be extortion. The people hated them because they profited richly off of the at the expense of others, usually profiting greatly at the expense of poor people. Taxes at the time could be very high. Some accounts talk about taxes maybe as high as 50% of your income. Wouldn't we hate that today? And so they lived by overcharging. They were cheats. They were also considered traitors. They had sold out to the Roman government. They were punishing their fellow Jews for personal profit, and they were working for the Romans. They also were seen as backsliders. They had abandoned their Jewish faith, or at least a lot of the ceremonial aspects of the Jewish faith that limited their contact with Gentiles and often their rules concerning the Sabbath. The tax collectors were most unlikely to be in synagogue on any given Saturday. And so they had a terrible reputation. They were cheats, traitors, backsliders, and we read in the Gospels time and time again how sinners and tax collectors are just always, often just linked together. You know, you want an illustration of a sinner, it's a tax collector, you know? And so it's the tax collectors and the sinners, or the sinners and the tax collectors. That phrase is used oftentimes in the Scripture. They were the bottom of the social pile in Jesus' day. And then along comes Jesus. Jesus speaks to this tax collector. He is walking through Capernaum one day. He sees this despised tax collector at his tax booth. It could have been like a toll booth along the road. And he just says two words, follow me. And Levi gets up. He leaves everything behind. And he follows Jesus. Now, there's probably a lot of background to that story as well. It is unlikely that those are the first words that Jesus ever said to Levi. Levi was familiar with Jesus. He had heard him teach. Obviously, Jesus knew him, that he would call him to be a disciple. We have just a very brief description of the moment. The gospel writers do not feel it necessary to give us a lot of preliminaries of how they met and what conversations they had had previously. But what is interesting is when this invitation is made, Levi gets up and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. He leaves everything else behind. And you know, that is the call that Jesus makes for us, isn't it? He calls us to leave behind our sin, to leave behind our selfishness, and he calls us to follow him and to do his will. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. We're familiar with that passage from Luke 9:23. We are called on to give up self and to follow Jesus. That is an invitation that was not just to this tax collector. It is an invitation that is to all of us. And if we try to follow Jesus without giving up ourselves, we're not going to succeed. We need to recognize that we are totally 100% dependent on Jesus for our life, for our salvation, for eternity, for forgiveness of sins. It's not about us. It's about what he has done. Well, as we proceed in the story, the story continues, and it tells of a great banquet. A politician in our country got in trouble using the word undesirables recently in the last year or so. But this truly was a band of undesirables that gathered together at Levi's house. They were, after all, mainly tax collectors that had come together at Levi's house. They have gathered together, and I think having this banquet was Levi's attempt at witnessing. He met Jesus. He decided to follow Jesus. And so then he invites everybody he knows to his home for a banquet, and he invites Jesus there so that they can get to meet Jesus as well. And they have a feast. And Jesus joins into this party. And I want you to think about the significance of that. Nothing is suggested in this text that Jesus was uncomfortable at this party. This was a pretty rough crowd. They weren't the church-going type, the synagogue-going type. They were traitors, and they were cheats, and they had abandoned the faith. Nothing indicates that Jesus is uncomfortable in this crowd. And I think we could reasonably assume, with the character of these folks, that there might have been some off-color jokes told in this crowd. Perhaps some profanity. There was probably some drinking to excess. And Jesus didn't get all self-righteous and high and mighty and start blasting people for doing things like that. He seemed to be comfortable even in the presence of this rough crowd. And that was scandalous to the religious leaders of that day. The Pharisees take notice. The religious folks did not approve of what Jesus was doing, that he would eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. This is one of the ongoing charges that is made against Jesus by the religious leaders of his day, that he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Another illustration of that would be Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. See, it wasn't just that Jesus was comfortable with this rough crowd. The rough crowd was comfortable with him. They were drawing near to him. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes, I almost said the fribes, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The religious leaders thought it an error of judgment for Jesus to associate himself with this people. He's a noted religious leader. People are talking about him. Certainly, he shouldn't taint his reputation by being in the presence of these folks. It would be scandalous. Imagine modern tabloids writing about prominent Christian preacher who regularly attends bars to witness to lost souls. I mean, this was scandalous. And what is interesting, frankly, Jesus didn't care about his reputation among the religious leaders. People were, in Jesus, the religious leaders were eager to kind of label folks, you know, sinners, tax collectors. They didn't see folks as people. They just saw them as categories, of labels of people, categories of people. And their categories seemed to indicate that these folks had no worth. Oh, they're just sinners and tax collectors. You know, we can label people today in kind of pejorative ways. That person, they're just on welfare. The street person, the prostitute, homosexual, person's lazy, they're just unemployed all the time, gang members, unwed mother, drug addict. We kind of label people, categorize them, indicate that somehow their worth isn't quite the same as us church-going folk. And in Jesus' day, it was to call people tax collectors and sinners. But today, we kind of label people the same way. And Jesus didn't see people as labeled individuals. He saw them as persons to befriend and persons to love and persons that needed help. He not only saw them as persons, he died for them all. Jesus saw tax collectors and sinners not as labels. He saw them as people who needed him. By the way, do you know who this Levi is? Yeah, he's our other gospels, in giving the lists of the 12 apostles, sometimes we'll use the name Levi, sometimes Matthew. It's not uncommon for people in those days to have multiple names. This is Matthew, the disciple, the author of our first gospel. And it's very clear, from parallel accounts that Levi and Matthew are the same. And think about it. Here is a tax collector, notoriously viewed as a sinner in society, that is now in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And in this inner circle, he writes one of the Gospels. Isn't it amazing how Jesus' befriending of sinners can be transformative and can transform a life? You see, Jesus consistently was a friend of sinners. See it time and time again in Scripture. Remember a guy named Zacchaeus climbs up a tree? Luke 19. Jesus looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down. I'm going to stay at your house today." So he hurried down, came down, Jesus, and received Jesus joyfully. And notice what it says in Luke 19:7. And when they saw it, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, they all grumbled, "He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The Pharisees noticed Jesus was a friend of sinners. You remember a sinful woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, verse 10? Crowds around are ready to stone her. Jesus speaks to the crowds, and everybody disperses. He says to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no one now condemned you?" She says, "No one." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." The religious leaders had to take note that Jesus was a friend of sinners in that situation. And the Apostle Paul writes about it, Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul kind of sums it up this way. He says, here's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he admitted, of whom I am foremost. You know, what an amazing word of hope this has to be to each one of us, that Jesus is a friend of the most notorious of sinners. I find that hopeful for myself. I recognize that apart from Jesus, I would be rejected and despised by God. I'm a sinner. I'm one of those who have turned away from God and have rebelled against him. And yet Jesus calls me friend. Jesus calls me friend. He doesn't abandon me. He doesn't just label me a sinner and toss me to the side. He calls me a friend. And it's also, I think, our hope for the entire world, for those around us, for you today. Jesus has the power to make us new. Jesus has the power to transform lives. He doesn't care about labels, our status in society. He doesn't care about how far away we have drifted from God or how far we have rebelled from him. He invites us to follow him because he understands us as a friend. Well, scriptures report another dinner party to which Jesus was invited, and that's found over in Luke chapter 7. And this time, Jesus is invited to dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And before we actually read the account of this dinner party, I want you to notice the verses that immediately precede the account of the dinner party. Verses 33 and 34. Jesus is talking to religious leaders again, and obviously he has been the subject of their criticism. And Jesus is pointing out how the religious leaders just like to criticize God's anointed folks. How the religious leaders, they didn't like John the Baptist. They don't like him, Jesus. They criticized John the Baptist because he was kind of an ascetic. You know, he would go out in the wilderness and, you know, had no material possessions whatsoever, just the clothes on his back. And they criticized him for being like a stick in the mud kind of person, and they criticized Jesus because he has dinner parties with sinners and with tax collectors. Listen to what it says in verses 33 and 34. Jesus said, "John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You say he's a demon. By contrast, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus well knew the criticisms that the religious leaders were making of him. Ah, he has dinner parties with sinners and tax collectors. And instead of rejecting their claims, he embraces it. As we see what happens very next, in the very next verses, At this dinner party at Simon's home, we see Jesus embracing what the religious leaders are criticizing him for. That he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. In essence, Jesus said, "You've got it exactly right. I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Let's look what happens at the dinner party. It's a familiar story. Beginning with verse 36, Luke 7. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would surely know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, this setting of the dinner is the exact opposite of the previous dinner party. That previous dinner party was filled with sinners and tax collectors. That was the bottom of the social ladder at that dinner party. Here we have the upper crust. Here we have the Pharisees and the Pharisees' home. And one commentator says, this was a suit and tie affair. Break out the nice sandals and be on your best behavior. This was dinner with the upper crust. And, Scripture, again, doesn't give us a lot of background to why this event takes place. Why the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home. The reason for the invitation. We don't know anything like that. But Jesus has accepted the invitation. And Jesus, he's willing to bring his message to the lowest of the low and to the highest of the high. Isn't that cool? Don't we praise God that the gospel message is not just for one group of people, but it is for all. And an unwelcome visitor comes to this party, and a prostitute. She certainly would not have received a warm welcome in this house. And, you know, it really took courage for her to do what she has done, to crash the party, so to speak, and to do what she does for Jesus. I imagine she knows that all eyes are on her and she does not care. She wants her devotion to Christ to be made known. And, you know, again, those of us, most of you have studied this story, you know that when people would dine in those days, there would be a very low table, you would recline on one side with one arm up, and you would reach into the table, your feet would be away from the table. And this woman comes, and when she begins to weep, the first thing that her tears fall upon are the feet of Jesus. And she kneels and she wipes his feet with her hair, and she kisses his feet and pours perfume on his feet. You know, can you imagine how many rules of the Pharisees that have been broken here? I mean, I wouldn't even begin to number how many rules of the Pharisees have been broken here in this event. And Simon thinks, he says in his own mind, he thinks, wow, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who this sinner is. He certainly would not let her do that. Here it is once again. Jesus is okay with associating with the most notorious of sinners. He doesn't push them away. In fact, this woman, he does not physically embrace, but emotionally he embraces this sinner while being most critical of the Pharisees themselves. And Jesus is more of a prophet than Simon gives him credit for, because Jesus actually knows what Simon is thinking. And so Jesus tells a little parable. And it's a short parable, and it asks a simple question at the end. And really, the answer to the question is pretty obvious, isn't it? Who will love more? The one forgiven much, or the one who is forgiven little? And you know, I think Jesus is expressing a kind of a reality here, that it is often the folks who have hit rock bottom and have turned to Christ who appreciate most what Christ has done for them, rather than the folks who kind of grew up in church and have always lived a, and I'll put it in air quotes, a good life. You see, when folks have hit rock bottom, when they've been forgiven much, they realize how utterly hopeless they were without Jesus. Sometimes, those of us who've grown up in the church kind of count a little bit on our own righteousness, don't we? And it's not until we get to the point that we cannot make the distinction between the Pharisees and the tax collectors. It's not until we get to the point where we realize we are all lumped in the same boat. That it's not until we realize that our goodness is worth nothing, and that it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that the little Sunday school kid gets to heaven, as well as the drug addict who has stolen and murdered, that we both need Jesus. It's only when we come to that point to realize that we are totally helpless to save ourselves that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Too often, we still think of ourselves as the church folk versus the sinners, and that somehow we are more worthy of heaven than those other folk. And Jesus would say, no. No. It's kind of like if you're paralyzed from the neck down and all you can do is move your head, and somebody comes along and heals you, your life is so radically transformed that you cannot help but just tell people forever, look what this person did for me, I'm healed. But if only, let's say, your hand is withered, it'll be inconvenient. You have to work around it. But you'll adapt and use your other hand more. And if that is healed, it's not quite as dramatic a healing. It's dramatic enough, but it's not quite as dramatic as being healed from total paralysis. And sometimes we think, oh, well, we can get along with just a bum hand. We'll adapt. We'll make it. What Jesus would help us to understand is that there's no such thing as little sins. There's no such thing as being distinguished from the sinners. We are the sinners. And when we start thinking in terms of us versus them, us versus the sinners and the unwed moms and the drug addicts, and that somehow that we are different, it is then when we realize there's a lot more Simon the Pharisee in us than we would like to admit. Jesus is a friend of sinners, of which all of us are included. And I think, you know, there's some action steps that maybe we need to think about as we consider this amazing truth. I mean, why should God be a friend of sinners? He is holy, and he is righteous, and he is pure, and he is so far above us. Why should he be a friend of us? The fact that he is should never be taken for granted, and it should overwhelm us when we think of his mercy and his grace. So how does this apply to us today? Well, maybe for some, we need to accept for the first time Jesus' offer of friendship and forgiveness. I never assume that everybody in the room is a believer. As much as I think I recognize just about every face in this room, I never assume that every person is a believer in Jesus Christ. There is a Savior who loves you, who wants to be your friend, who is not embarrassed to be in your company, who would not shun you or push you away. He would draw you to him. And he wants to be your friend, and he wants you to know his love and his forgiveness. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. And the offer that he gives is, I came into this world at Christmas time, born of a virgin for the purpose of dying on the cross for your sins. And I make you the offer. Will you be my friend? Will you trust in me as Savior and Lord? But for those of us who have already placed Jesus, have already received Jesus as our Savior, and we recognize him as our friend, you know, one of the realities is Jesus calls us to follow him. And perhaps the realization might be for you today, you know, there's some areas of my life that I've kind of reserved for myself, that Jesus, I haven't let him to be Lord. I haven't let him be Lord of those areas of my life. And if there's something that Matthew teaches us, Matthew, Levi, when he was called by Jesus, he leaves the tax collection business behind and he follows Jesus completely. And the reality for us is that sometimes we've left a lot of things behind, but we haven't left everything behind. You probably can't Get every exact item in your life straightened out in one, you know, as a result of one sermon. But perhaps there is one area of your life today that you know that you have not been following Jesus in. And that one area, you need to turn over him today. And thirdly, I think the picture of Jesus as a friend of sinners challenges us to foster relationships with people around us who don't know Jesus, and to befriend them. You know, it's not that you make a neighbor your project, but that you befriend them in the name of Jesus so that they might know the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and they might experience it through you. My encouragement today is, our Savior is a friend of sinners. We need to be the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the illustration, the example that he gives to us. And Father, I just pray today that each one of us here will seek to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be friends of sinners. And that, Father, that we not simply label folks, but that we love them and we encourage them, Father, to know the same Jesus that we know today. Father, speak to our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit be at work as we close this service. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Lynn?
Please stand as we sing hymn number 547, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And the last verse. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I hope you can all shout a hearty amen to that.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you as we gather together today. Thank you for being a friend of sinners. Help us to do the same. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's just sing the chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful, Dwayne. Come, let us serve Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless you. And I had done so well during this service. I made my big mistake at the end. Have a great day. Dwayne, thank you.